according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Years ago, a traveling evangelist was holding a tent revival. Gospel songs were sung to the accompaniment of a Hammond B3 organ. An offering was gathered. The evangelist preached and preached and preached some more. Finally, as he was about to end with an altar call and invite the people in the congregation to give their lives to God, the evangelist asked everyone who wanted to go to heaven to stand up. And everybody stood up, except for one little old lady in the front row. The evangelist asked her, "Sister, don't you want to go to heaven too?" She said, "Well, of course I do." He asked, "But why didn't you stand up?" The lady looked him square in the eye and replied, "I thought you were packing a load of people to go right now, and I've still got things to do here on earth." Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians from prison, unsure if he was going to live or die. In a letter later echoed by letters written from prison by Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela, and many more, Paul shares his struggles and his joys with his friends. This letter to the Philippians was probably his last, but also his friendliest. Unlike some of his other letters, where he expressed his anger towards those churches, Paul was downright pleasant to the church at Philippi. He had visited that city just a few years earlier and had founded a church there whose members he held in high regard. This relationship helped Paul remain joyful in challenging circumstances. He was in prison in Rome. He didn't know whether he was going to live or die. But here, in the midst of a heads I win, tails you lose situation, Paul writes a thank you letter. And this isn't a sarcastic letter to his friends where he says, well, geez, thanks a lot for getting me into this mess. Rather, this is a letter of appreciation to and thanksgiving for the church at Philippi. And it is a thank you letter to God. Paul sincerely thanks God for not only the privilege of believing in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. That's a pretty jarring conflict. Sure, it's easy to thank God for the privilege of believing in him, but when is suffering also a privilege? If Paul were to die at the hands of the Romans, he would be with Christ. But if he were to live, he could continue his work on earth. He realizes that he would have a greater impact if he were to remain in the flesh. He expected to be released from prison someday and to see his friends, the Philippians, again. Paul hopes that he and the Philippians may one day bear witness of God's glory to each other in person, not just by letter. He goes on to further encourage the Philippians. He encourages them to live a public life that will witness to their paradoxical freedom in the gospel. The city of Philippi that he was so familiar with, so in love with, was at the time a Roman colony. Its inhabitants were subject to the Roman authorities, and they were likely suffering at those Romans' hands. But at the same time, they found freedom in the good news of Jesus Christ brought to them by Paul, and they had the strength to rejoice in their suffering. Paul encouraged the Philippians to persevere in his absence in prison. Life in a Paul-less church likely wasn't all puppy dogs and rainbows. There might have been some wobbly moments for the church at Philippi, hence Paul's gentle reminder to live gospel-oriented lives and to stand together. For goodness sake, Philippians, stand together. We don't know what might have caused or had the potential to cause any division in the Philippian church. But maybe those issues weren't any different than some of the divisive issues that churches face today. Worship styles, dogmatic conflicts, styles of music, dress codes, frequency of communion, anything that falls under the seven last words of the church, we've never done it that way before, and their lesser known cousin, the seven penultimate words of the church. We've always done it that way before. Paul reminds the Philippians and us today of the importance of standing together, of remaining strong and unified in the face of adversity and conflict. He tells us all to not be intimidated by our opponents. And what makes that easier to face? What gives us confidence? This is God's doing. God is the one in charge. We may think we run the show, but ultimately, it's God's doing. We are called to live not in despair, but with hope. We are called, as difficult as it may seem, to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that in the end, that suffering will lead to a hope that will not disappoint us. Lutheran pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer was held prisoner by the Nazis during World War II, having been implicated in a plot to assassinate Hitler. On April 8, 1945, Bonhoeffer was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death by hanging. That previous July, while in prison, he had written this to his friend Eberhard Bethge. How should one become arrogant over successes or shaken by one's failures when one shares in God's suffering in the life of this world? You understand what I mean, even when I put it so briefly. I am grateful that I have been allowed this insight, and I know that it is only on the path that I have finally taken that I was able to learn this. So I am thinking gratefully and with peace of mind about past as well as present things. May God lead us kindly through these times, but above all, may God lead us to himself. No gospel is suffering proof. Gospel living is not about finding an easy way out. It's not about those coffee cup slogans you see. But it's about learning to see hope and possibilities even in the darkest moments of our lives. It's about choosing to look toward God and not toward our circumstances. Bonhoeffer hoped to remain in the flesh, but that was not to be. Like Paul, he became fearless, kept his focus on God, and remained entirely submissive to God's will. The outcomes of Paul's and Bonhoeffer's imprisonments were different, but their attitudes were the same. To the end. On his way to the gallows the morning after his sentencing, Bonhoeffer echoed Paul when he said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." Amen.